probably a good thing, though, in an article called The Skeptic, Why I Cannot Believe the Resurrection, and of all things, they had the audacity to call this magazine Premier Christianity. No one catches the irony of that. Bart Ehrman has been described as a thorn in the side of U.S. evangelical Christians since he burst out in the scene in 2006 with his popular book, Misquoting Jesus. Probably an appropriate book for him. But anyways, probably not worth reading, but this I wanted to highlight. He had a deconversion process. Ehrman decided that the historical claim of Jesus that he rose from the dead was false. So why did he change his mind? The New Testament scholar explained how in his evangelical youth he spent a number of years trying to prove to people that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Eventually, however, his studies led him to question the reliability of these stories altogether. He writes, "It was my biblical scholarship that showed me there are mistakes in the Bible, and there's contradictions between the different accounts and how Jesus was raised from the dead." He says, "This eventually led me to be a more liberal Christian who didn't hold to the inerrancy of the Bible." Well, why bring out such a depressing view on a Sunday morning? Just to let you know, this is how majority of Christians in Canada are being influenced by, or many anyways. But I've never met this man, but I am going to take a guess that if we were to break down his conversion story, it actually had very little to do with what he thought were contradictions in the Bible, and likely more to do with a moral issue in his life. Why? Because I've been down this path many times before with other people much smarter than me who are in the exact same position as this guy, and it always boiled down to a moral issue. Second, because thousands upon thousands of people who are much smarter than Bart knew of these issues thousands of years before, 1,000 plus, and never shipwrecked their faith. The resurrection of Jesus is a matter of fact, without a question, a true and real historical event. How can we say this with confidence? It's because every single gospel actually records the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the fact that he was seen by hundreds of people resurrected. I know we've already talked about 1 Corinthians, made reference to it already twice. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, he appeared to more than how many hundred? 500 at one time, and they were still alive. Now, I might offend some of you, but I'm not trying to offend anyone with this statement. Another reason that we see this passage as reliable is because who are the first people to witness the resurrection or to hear about it? The women. And as we saw here in verse 11, how did the men respond to the women's testimony? Craziness, unbelief. We know that the disciples would never make up this story. Because if they were, they never would have used the women as the first witnesses to the resurrection. That would be extremely bad way of making up fake news. That would be the worst way. It would be a very bad cover-up story, because in the cultural context of Jesus' day, women were not seen as reliable witnesses. I didn't say that. I'm telling you what they said, what they thought. So I don't get a purse either now or after the service over the head. So here in the Gospel of Luke, we see we're looking at the glory of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, let's review quickly what has happened before. Turn back to Luke 22, verse 66 to 71. Jesus is brought before the council of the Jews. These were Jewish religious leaders. Jesus, they were saying, claimed to be the Son of Man who is seated at the right hand of glory. And they accused him of blasphemy. Jesus goes before Pilate by means of the council, and they accuse Jesus of claiming to be a king. And how does Pilate find him? Innocent. 23, verse 6 to 17 in Luke. Jesus goes by Herod and is accused by the chief priests. But even Herod finds him what? Innocent. But Herod wants to be a crowd pleaser, people pleaser, and he hands Jesus over to be crucified. Luke 23, 18 to 43, we have the details surrounding the crucifixion. And as Doug spoke about on Friday, in 23, 44 to 56, we have the death of Jesus and his burial. But next, something remarkable happens to Jesus. We have an empty tomb. And we have 3 points this morning. Verse 1 to 3, empty tomb. Verse 4 to 8 of chapter 24, extremely important message. And verse 9 to 12, 11 and the rest are told. So there's our 3 points. Tried to make them nice and pretty for Easter. E-E-E. E for Easter. First point, empty tomb. On the first day of the week at early dawn. Notice that the resurrection of the day of Jesus happens on the first day of the week, or what we call Sunday. But let's go back. Note that Jesus was placed in the tomb on Friday before sunset, because that's when Sabbath started, by Joseph of Arimathea. He went and took the body of Jesus and prepared it for burial and put him in a tomb. That's Luke 23, verse 50 to 53. We know that the Sabbath day was approaching, so Joseph had to get all this done by then. Jesus lay dead on Saturday, so nothing really happened on the Sabbath, except the guards were guarding the tomb, according to Matthew. But these women who were with Joseph saw where the body of Jesus was laid. It says that there at the end of chapter 23. And they came very early in the morning. Literally, this phrase reads, deep dawn. Very, very, very early. The first crack of dawn. They went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They go to the tomb to use the spices that they prepared for Jesus. These spices were thought to preserve the body. Similar, although much different than, our embalming process that we have in Canada. One thing to note is that Jesus has been dead for 3 days, which means that he's really dead. He is really dead if he's still there in that tomb. Because Jewish thought was, after you were dead 3 days, your spirit had departed the body. And you've either gone to paradise or you've gone to Sheol. Verse 2. But when they get there, what's rolled away? The stone from the tomb. Luke doesn't record the conversation of the women wondering, how are we going to roll this stone away? He just writes, the stone's rolled away. And we know from Matthew 28, verse 2, how this stone is rolled away. 28, verse 2, Matthew. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. The stone that was used to cover up this tomb was either like a flat circular rock looking like a coin, round that they could roll, or they thought it as well, it could have been a boulder that they plugged the tomb with. So these women, who are not identified till later, actually see the work of the power of God. They see this stone rolled away. Verse 3. But when they went in, they did not find something. What did they not find? The body of, this is very, very important, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Very important. They go into the tomb. There's nothing there. How can this be? We know from the Gospel of Matthew that the body of Jesus was not, repeat, not stolen by the disciples, because the guards were in place in front of the tomb to protect that from that very thing happening. Let's go to Matthew 27, verse 63 and 65. This is really all that happened kind of yesterday. They said, "Sir, we remember that imposter said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So we know that didn't happen, unless these guards are really, really bad, which was not true. These were mean dudes. They would have been very easily being able to take on the disciples. We know that he couldn't have got out himself, even if he wasn't dead on the cross, as the guards said he was. He would have probably positively would have died in the tomb anyways. People have actually constructed that Jesus gained, this is nuts, dying of thirst on the cross, yet they say he gained strength in the tomb and was able to push the stone away and walk away. Yes, there's people that actually believe that. Jesus was dead and he was absolutely raised from the dead. But pay attention how Jesus is addressed here, the Lord Jesus. This is the first time in the Gospel of Luke that he's addressed as Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord here because he's been revealed as the Lord and God who has been raised from the dead. He is truly the Lord Jesus because God has raised him to new life. Empty tomb, point number one. We'll go to point number two. Extremely important message, verse 4-8. While they were perplexed about this, verse 4, Luke, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. The women are perplexed about the empty tomb. This word means to be in a confused state of mind, to be at loss, to be in doubt, or to be uncertain. Can you imagine Friday night or before dawn seeing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ put there, and then 3 days after being guarded by Roman guards, Jesus was gone? This indeed would have been a confusing state of affairs. But two men show up. Two men, well, whom we know are who? Angels. Matthew 28, verse 2 and 4 calls them angels. And we know that their clothing is dazzling, or some translations say shiny garments, or some say clothes that gleamed like lightning, which would reveal that they're angels. It's interesting that later on, Luke writes in Acts 1, verse 10, the disciples, when Jesus is ascending to heaven, who do they see? Two men with white robes. So they see, people see these two angels at Jesus' resurrection and at his ascension. Acts 1:10, while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. Verse 5, they respond to these two men in dazzling clothes, these women. They're frightened, and they bow their faces to the ground. They're frightened. We know that this is not an arachnophobia, screaming at a horror movie. This is reverential fear before an angelic being. They're paying homage to these two angels. They bow their faces to the ground. And this would again reveal that they're showing reverence to these two angelic creatures. They're not worshiping, they're just showing reverence. These two men say to them, and I love this, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" They're in a roundabout way asking, why are you here? It's a true statement that the angel makes here. I got a couple of questions for you. If you were looking for me, a living person, would you be looking in a morgue? No? Are you confident about that or no? If I was living, would you go into Dryden Community Funeral Home and look for me in a casket? No, I hope not. If I was still alive, would you go to the Ox Drift Cemetery, dig up a grave, and hope to find me in there? Hopefully not. Those would likely be the last places, if you were looking for me, that you would think that I would be. Right now I'm living, and you don't find living people in places often where dead people hang out. Very, very smart thing he says here. The angel is clearly saying to this woman, these women, Jesus is alive. He's been raised from the dead. He's not dead. And that is why he's not here. And you shouldn't be looking for him here, because this is where dead people hang out. It's interesting how Jesus is actually described many, many times in the Bible as living. Hear how Jesus is described as alive in Acts after his resurrection. Acts 1:3, he presented himself, what? Alive to them after his suffering and met by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Well, this angel, these two men continue. He is not here, but has risen. The angel states the obvious. Jesus is not here because he's not dead. He is risen. The Holman Standard Bible is probably, I would say, the best translation just by means of how I view that word, he is risen. It says, but has risen. They write, he has been resurrected. This is a passive verb, meaning that someone has resurrected Jesus. God has raised Jesus from the dead. Remember that this resurrection is essential to Christianity. Without Jesus being raised bodily from the dead, there is absolutely no Christianity. Without the resurrection, the church is a very bad, pathetic social club. Paul deals with this. Peter read it. He must have stole my notes or something. But I want to look at 1 Corinthians 15:12 to 18 again. Six reasons why it's stupid to deny the bodily resurrection. I can't think of a more appropriate word. I know that you're not allowed to, some of you don't want your kids using that word, but this is absolutely stupid to deny the resurrection. Six reasons if you deny the resurrection, it's absolutely crazy. First, in 1 Corinthians 5:14, your preaching is in vain. Everything that a Christian preacher has preached is vain if Christ has not been raised from the dead. 15:14 in 1 Corinthians, your faith is in vain. 15:15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul, every Christian, pastor, preacher, anyone who has ever shared the gospel and preach the resurrection is a liar if Jesus has not been raised. 15:17 should be a big concern for at least some of you, or if not all of you. If Christ has not been raised from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15:17, you are still in your sins, meaning your sins are not forgiven. 1 Corinthians 15:18. Those who have died have perished. They're dead, potentially even ceased to exist, or you could interpret that they're under God's anger for their sin. 1 Corinthians 15:19. We're a pitied people. I don't know where I got this translation from. It's not original. We're the most miserable people. Verse 19. So it's no wonder that in every sermon in the book of Acts, when they preach the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus is mentioned. But it's a great wonder why people who are even Baptists deny the bodily resurrection. It's completely foolish. Times affinity. I cannot come up with enough foolishness. Very foolish and very, very, very to the infinity foolish. If you deny the resurrection, Remember how he told you, this is what they continue on, while he was still in Galilee. The angels call to memory the memory of the women of what Jesus had said to them. Now, this is all the times that Jesus talked about this. If you go back to Luke verse 9, remember, this wasn't a surprise. Surprise! This is something that Jesus had told them was going to happen. Luke 9, 22. If you want to turn there or look in your insert. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Luke 18, verse 31 to 34. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." Luke 18, 32. "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit on. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will" what? Rise. Verse 34 is very important because they don't really understand until later, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them and they did not grasp what he said. And then they go into the kind of restating verse 7. "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man," number one, "crucified," number two, "and on the third day," what? "Rise." This is the message of Jesus that the Son of Man preached, and it consists of three parts. Number one, Jesus was handed over. This word "handed over" is actually the word that's used about Judas handing over Jesus, betraying. Jesus is handed over, betrayed. Two, he's crucified. Jesus is put to death by means of crucifixion. This is something that was done to him by means of the Jewish leaders. Third day, he would rise. Note 3 days, this is how you count it. Friday, one. Saturday, two. The Sabbath. Sunday, three. We know that Jesus was raised by the fact that we have an empty tomb here. Verse 8, they kind of have a eureka moment. They remembered his words. They remembered Luke 9:22, Luke 18. They had forgotten what Jesus said to him, but after the angels announced to these women the message of the gospel, they remembered the words that Jesus spoke to them. Final point. We had empty tomb. We have extremely important message. Final point. 11 and the rest are told. In verse 9, after returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now notice, you remember how many apostles were there? Here it says 11. How many were there? Sorry. 12. Note that there's not 12 because Judas Iscariot in Matthew and in the early part of Acts is not included anymore since he betrayed Jesus. We know that he commits suicide after he realizes that Jesus has been condemned. And now Luke finally gets to mentioning who these women are. Notice that they're speaking as in these women. Even in chapter 23, they're called women. Now he finally describes who some of these women are. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. This group is actually mentioned earlier on in the Gospel of Luke. So turn to Luke 8, verse 1 to 3. It gives a more of a description of who these ladies are. "Soon afterward, he went through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided them for them out of their means. It's interesting here that we have these women who are changed by Jesus Christ and even follow Jesus Christ throughout his ministry, and here they are at his resurrection. Three women are mentioned by name: Mary Magdalene. She was a woman whom demons were cast out of. To be clear, if you've watched the Da Vinci Code, she was not married to Jesus, because most of you have probably heard of that book. It's very bad to come to that conclusion. Not married to Jesus. Joanna, we know very little about her. And Mary of James, Mary the mother or wife of James, likely the mother. And this is not the James who wrote the book of James. In Matthew 28, verse 1, she's called the other Mary. The other woman in this group are not mentioned. But these women were faithful companions of Jesus throughout most of his ministry. But when they say these things to the 11 and the rest, they seem to them, as in verse 11, an idle tale. They didn't believe them. They didn't really like what they heard. You think they would have been ecstatic at this news of Jesus being raised, since Jesus promised that he'd be raised after his death. But the response is, they thought it was an idle tale, which means they thought it was devoid of anything worthwhile. Idle talk, nonsense, even you could translate it humbug. Or if you watch some of these kids' things, you hear poppycock. Trying to think that, I think that's backyardigans. Nonsense. In our modern English, they thought these women, what these women were saying was baloney. That they thought that what they were saying was a waste of their time and it couldn't be. And they didn't believe. They didn't accept the testimony of the women, even though it was consistent with Jesus promised them that he'd be raised on the third day. But Peter, verse 12, runs to the tomb, stoops down, looks in, and sees the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Peter, maybe because of his special relationship with the Lord, went to check it out. Maybe because he felt so bad because he denied Jesus three times. But Peter goes to inquire for himself what's going on. And he goes running to the tomb, and he leaves marveling and amazed at the empty tomb. And we know that the Lord does appear to Peter later in the Gospel of John. But here, Peter just seems to be wondering and marveling at what has happened. Well, what does this passage mean to our life? 3 points of application. First, we need to marvel at the power of God and the resurrection of Jesus. We need to sit back and think about this for a moment. God raised Jesus from the dead. This is a wow. Jesus was physically dead. Jesus wasn't the byproduct of bad medical doctors who didn't realize he was still alive. This isn't a mock death. This wasn't an accident that Jesus wasn't really not dead and he only appeared to be dead and then he left the tomb. Jesus was dead. The death and resurrection of Jesus is not like Sherlock Holmes, who puts on a show of dying, and you think, how on earth can the show go on without Sherlock because he's died? And then you realize the next season that he got himself out of another impossible deadly situation. This is not that. Jesus was completely dead, and he was dead for 3 days, which made him really dead. But God in his power and might and sovereignty and glory and majesty raised his son from the dead. This is something that science can't reduplicate. Science could barely keep us alive at times. That's the best it can do. This was the work of Almighty God. Why? Because God gives life because he is life. The Father is a God that we should glory in, that we should praise and adore him because of his greatness and his work. He can raise the dead. That's amazing. Second, marvel at the hope of the resurrection. Because without it, there is no hope. We just read in 1 Corinthians 15, we've heard it twice now, there is no hope without the resurrection. So if you're a Christian, marvel at the hope of the resurrection. People are absolutely fearful of death. They avoid it at all costs. People are fearful of getting old. They don't want to face their own mortality. But we one day will all die. 10 out of 10, like I've said before, people will die. People don't like graveyards, going to funerals. People don't like going near a dead body. All of these things frighten people. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, there is hope. If you're in Christ, the best is yet to come. If you've turned from your sin, forsaken your sin, had sorrow for your sin, trusted upon Jesus and his work on the cross, then when you die, you will be with the Lord. That's a wonderful hope. You'll have the joy of heaven, the joy of being with your Savior who's loved you so much. This is something to marvel at and something to be joyful for. Wouldn't you hate to be in high school for the rest of your life? Those of you in high school, or in your job for the rest of your life, or be in Princess Court for the rest of your life? No, it would be horrible. But hear Revelation 21, 3 and 4. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for former things have passed away. Wonderful hope. But, gotta think about this, folks. How much do you think about this hope? How much this week did you think about the promise of Jesus and his resurrection? I know lots of you love to reminisce. I hear it. I hear all you reminisce. I love to reminisce even more about the past where we grew up. But how much do we like to anticipate and ponder the hope and the glory of God of our final home? We love to reminisce about our past home, or at least some of us do, but how much do we long for and ponder the hope of our final home where we'll be there forever? We need to start pondering it more. Final point, respond to the glory of the resurrection. We're left with two responses in this passage with regards to the death and resurrection of Jesus. First, the 11 disciples thought the empty tomb and the message that the women gave them was baloney and they didn't believe. Is that where you're at? Or we have the women who believed and responded with obedience to Jesus Christ to tell people about it and respond to the Lord. Where are you at this morning? Are you the person who thinks the resurrection of Jesus is foolish? You think it's baloney? See the overwhelming evidence that Jesus, in fact, did rise from the dead in his word. Turn from your sin. Trust in this Lord Jesus who, by God's power, defeated death. Forsake your wickedness and embrace Christ. And you will experience eternal life. Amen.